Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
As we look to the Old Testament Scripture, the Bible very clearly identifies that it is inspired by God. In fact, when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he has in mind the Old Testament Scripture, but yet at the same time we know that it covers everything that has been written by God. He says, "For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God." What does that mean? Good people, from the Greek language, it is theos neustos, literally meaning that it is God-breathed. God has spoken. God has communicated with mankind. And when we look to the Old Testament Scripture, we understand, as we consider passages such as the book of Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, that this message was primarily given unto the children of Israel, that they would understand God, and then in understanding God, they would realize the direction, the path that God had spelled out for them to live or to walk during the course of their life and relationship with Him. But yet, when we come to the New Testament Scripture, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, the Bible identifies to us in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, that our Lord and Savior nailed the law of Moses to the cross, taking away those writings and ordinances that were contrary to man. That is that man could not keep perfectly, and whenever the law had fulfilled the purpose for which it had been given, for what purpose had the law been given? To show sin and to identify the enormity of sin, that is, the way that God looks to sin, and in like figure, to point to Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, it was no longer needed. And therefore, whenever Jesus died at Calvary's cross, it was taken away, and a new and better covenant was established in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 8 through Hebrews chapter 10. But yet at the same time, with knowledge of knowing that the Old Testament Scripture was taken away, abolished, and a new covenant given, we still need to understand that while we do not live under that old covenant law, it is very essential for us today to understand. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul says, "Wherefore things written aforetime were written for our learning." There is so much that we can learn and that we must learn from the Old Testament Scripture in order for us to properly understand God and to serve Him faithfully in and throughout the course of our life here. Good people, tonight as we consider a man by the name of Ezekiel, and the subtitle there, "A Hard-Headed Prophet," I want us to understand concerning this man and the things that he dealt with as a prophet of God, but also the people of God, the children of Israel, Judah particularly, as he is dealing with them, and the way in which God looked at them, and the way then not only that God looked at them as his people today, the way in which God looks at us, and the beautiful lessons that we can glean from this man Ezekiel and the children of God in the Old Testament Scripture. Whenever we think in regard to Ezekiel and the children of Israel, we first need to understand the serious situation that was there present amongst God's people in the Old Testament time in which Ezekiel spoke unto them. Whenever we think in regard to this, we understand is that the Jewish king had been deported. The people, the Bible very clearly identifies unto us in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, that in 597 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar had taken Jehoiakim and about 10,000 Jews back to Babylon to serve the Babylonians, and Ezekiel was amongst that number taken at that given time. We also understand concerning the spiritual condition that was present there amongst the Hebrews at that time is that they were broken as a nation. We understand in regard to these people that those living in Babylon, they were bewildered and confused, hoping for a speedy recovery or deliverance. Those remaining in Jerusalem, they were living in the shadow of Nebuchadnezzar's sword. And they were in reproach before God, and they were in a very serious, dire strait situation because they had left themselves open for other nations to come in and to embattle against them. We understand concerning the Jews of that day from a spiritual standpoint is that they were spiritually bankrupt. What do I mean by that? It was a part of our scripture reading a few moments ago in the book of Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 7. They were, this people, an imprudent and stiff-hearted people. In all of this, idolatrous shrines were found on every high hill in Judah. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 13. How bad had it gotten in regard to these idols and idolatrous worship? Jehovah's temple had been filled with idolatry. Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. And therefore, when we think in regard to the spiritual state of Israel, we see is that these people had turned away from God. They no longer demonstrated in their life that they wanted to serve God. They were going after the gods of the nations round and about them. But on top of that, there were many false prophets amongst them in that day, and they were promising God's people peace in a time where there was absolutely no peace. And Ezekiel speaks unto this people and identifies how God felt about that. He says that these false prophets stood before His people telling them lies, and these people were gullible enough to buy into the lies that these people were presenting in that day. Because of the state of Israel, we understand is that God had called Ezekiel to speak unto His people. What are some of the things that we know in regard to this man Ezekiel? Good people, the Bible identifies concerning this man's name is that God will give strength. In all of that, considering the fact that God strengthens, we understand concerning Israel is that they needed help. They needed someone of strength to come in and to help strengthen them. And Ezekiel was that individual that God wanted to send forth in all of this. Yet we understand is that Ezekiel was in many ways a typical man of that day and certainly a man that you and I can deal with or relate with in our life. As we consider this man and the things that he faced, he was human and he faced the shortcomings of life. He also faced trials and struggles of life. In fact, we understand from the book of Ezekiel chapter 24 verses 15 through 18 and verse 22 is that he lost his wife in the fourth year of his work amongst the children of Israel. And can you imagine how that this was struggle, a huge struggle and milestone for this man to overcome as he was looking to serve God and to serve his people. He was also called as a prophet of God at the age of 30. In all of this, it is a divine calling, and it comes in a breathtaking vision. God appeared beside the river Chebar, and we see here that God appears out of a storm with a divine chariot on His throne, and it is manned by a spectacular cherubim. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, and verse 15, 16, and also verse 26. He was called by God to serve on the behalf of God before His people. And when we think in regard to this man and his work amongst Judah, as he worked and labored amongst God's people, he worked for them 22 years. Well, what do we know in regard to his work? It is a lengthy work, as you consider the book of Ezekiel, it is a very productive work, being able to accomplish his service unto God, as well as the intent of which God wanted him to accomplish during the course of his work amongst his people. There are indeed some very explicit, some specific instructions that God gives unto Ezekiel. We understand concerning Ezekiel is that he spoke as he was directed or empowered by the Spirit of our God. Well, what does that mean? Good people, he was led by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore the things that he spoke, he was not speaking of his own accord, but rather he was speaking as a spokesman for God. Ezekiel was not alone in all of this. In fact, the Bible identifies to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God who at various times and in various ways spake in times past to the fathers through the prophets. God used the prophets of old on a continual basis to communicate His message. And we realize concerning these men, as what Peter explains in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. And Ezekiel, whenever he is proclaiming, whenever he's standing before God's people and speaking, he's not speaking of himself, but rather he's speaking on the behalf of our God. What is it that God says unto Ezekiel? He says, do not be afraid of them. He says to Ezekiel, do not be afraid of the words that they're going to speak unto you. God knows that sometimes words that people speak unto His people, that they can tear you down. And God wanted Ezekiel to understand that no matter what it is that they say, no matter how they say it, Ezekiel, don't be afraid of them. Don't let their words tear you apart. But he also says, Ezekiel, don't be afraid of their looks. As I looked at that to begin with, I thought, well, are they just a terrible, ugly people? And they were going to frighten him in that manner? Good people, I think from the context he's identifying that these people would have presented themselves in a very strong manner. And therefore, they would have been scary or intimidating to this man of God. In all of that, God says unto Ezekiel, Ezekiel, my message to you is that you proclaim that you speak my words before the people, Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 7. He was to speak God's words unto those who were in exile. And these things God reveals them to Ezekiel. That is necessary for him as his spokesperson to eat the scroll. Well, what does God want him to do in eating the scroll? Good people, Ezekiel needed instruction from God himself. He needed the information that was necessary to be conveyed unto God's people if he was going to be successful then in giving them what it was that God wanted them to have. And God, in an expressive way, says unto Ezekiel, Ezekiel, eat the scroll. What's he mean? He says, you need to eat the message. How is he going to devour this message? Good people, by studying the revelation that God had given unto him. But not only by studying it. That word study from time to time also has a very more significant meaning to it, wherein that Ezekiel would have understood that he needed to meditate upon the things that God was conveying unto him so that he would properly understand it for himself and therefore be able to rightfully divide it and communicate it unto the people of that day. In all of this, God promised Ezekiel that he would give him strength and that Ezekiel needed to have courage. He needed to be courageous. And how is it that he was going to be able to have the strength and to stand before God's people in a very courageous manner? Note what Ezekiel says, or God says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. He says, I have made your face hard against their faces and your forehead hard against their forehead. There's the title of our lesson, The Hard-Headed Prophet. God was going to work with Ezekiel to make certain that Ezekiel, no matter what the people said unto him, it was not going to tear him down. That no matter what it was that he faced, that he himself was hard-headed. He was not going to let these people take him off track of doing what God had sent him to do. Well, what was his role amongst the children of Israel? Ezekiel was to be a watchman over Israel. He was to watch out for them and their relationship with God. He was to watch out for the dangers that was coming upon them, of the idolatrous ways of the people round and about them, and the heart or the attitude of his people. Ezekiel was to keep constant watch upon the people of God to make certain that they were not straying away from him. And whenever they were, then he was to speak words of warning. He was to speak unto them to warn them that if they did walk away from God, the good people, there would be very severe consequences that they would face. In all of this, we understand concerning Ezekiel is that he acted out a lot of the messages. For instance, we understand that whenever it came to the siege of Jerusalem, it is portrayed on a tablet, Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Concerning the fate of Jerusalem's citizens, it's interesting here is that he depicts it by Ezekiel's shaved head, meaning that they were going to be shaved or cut away from God. Why did he do that? The scripture would indicate to us is that there was a time wherein that Ezekiel was silenced so that he could not speak. And for that reason, it was necessary for him to write these things down or to act them out before the people so that they would still be able to consume the message of God. Also, we understand concerning Ezekiel is that he exposed not only the false prophets there in and amongst God's people, he also exposed the apostasy of Israel, of Judah, identifying in regard to the fact that these people themselves had walked away from God, at least as a majority. And with that then, he begins to rebuke them And in His rebuke of these people, good people, He constantly was calling upon them to repent. What were the results of His work amongst the children of Israel, amongst God's people? We realize is that He brought them unto true repentance. He brought them unto a godly, unto a God-fearing repentance, to where that they returned to God and served God faithfully, at least during the course of the discourse in which we're given through the book of Ezekiel. What are some of the valuable lessons that you and I can learn today as Christians from this man and God's people of old? As Christians, there are some very vital principles that you and I need to understand and that we can and must apply to our life in order for us to be pleasing and acceptable to God. First off, we need to understand that ungodliness exists in every generation. No generation is immune to walking away from God. In that, God wants us to recognize what ungodliness is. He not only wants us to understand what ungodliness is, He wants us to see it as it is amongst us. And then God wants us to do our part to rebuke those who are involved in forms of ungodliness, but then in like figure to refrain, to stay away from any sort of ungodliness. In fact, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16 that we are to shun profane and idle babblings. Why? Because for involving ourselves in such, he says that it will increase to more ungodliness. Well, what is he saying? He says that whenever we realize is that ungodliness is a part of the world, if you and I engage in it, then we're no better off than they are. And as a result of our getting involved in the forms of ungodliness that is out there, even on a small level as what we might see it, God says it's not going to stop there. It's just going to get worse. It's going to increase. And for that reason, I believe that we find, at least in part, in Paul's message to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11, and particularly in verse 12, we are to deny ungodliness. And in denying ungodliness, we are to live in a sober and righteous and godly manner in this present age. Good people, why does God call upon His people to recognize and to rebuke and even to refrain from ungodliness? Because those who are ungodly, those who participate in ungodly behavior, will stand before God in judgment to be judged for their unrighteous ways during the course of their time here upon the face of the earth. You say, Kevin, what is it that you're trying to say? Good people, God calls upon His people to be different. We realize from the Scripture that God commands you and me as Christians, and He wants us to understand that we cannot participate in the things that the world has to offer. We had the example of Israel time and again in the Old Testament Scripture where God says unto them, "You are My chosen people. You are the elect." God says unto the children of Israel, "I have established you as a people, and you are not to go according to the way of the heathen. You are not to participate in the things that the Gentile has to offer." Well, what is it that God's saying? He says, you need to be completely different. The people, if that was the way it was, and it is, the way that it was for physical Israel, even much more so for spiritual Israel, the church. God says to you and me as Christians that we are a chosen generation. We are a part of God's eternal plan for the redemption of mankind's soul through Jesus Christ. And God says that not only are we a chosen generation, He says that we are a royal priesthood. In all of that then, God says that He wants us to realize that if we are going to be able to serve in a priestly capacity as saints, as is defined throughout the New Testament Scripture, we need to also realize that we are a holy nation. Well, what's He saying? He goes on to identify in the context of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we are a special people. A special people that's been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Darkness represents ungodliness. Darkness represents sin. It represents those who do not have a relationship with God. And it's so important here to understand that He calls us out of the darkness and into light. But I love Peter's terminology here. Into His marvelous light. Good people, why is it marvelous? Because Jesus Christ is that light that shone into the world. And therefore, whenever we obey Christ in baptism, we become a part of that glorious light of God as His special people living here upon the face of the earth. And God calls us through the gospel out of the world and to live our lives so much different than those people in the world. As Christians, how will you and I be able to succeed in pleasing God? How will you and I be able to succeed in living as a part of this marvelous light, as not only a light shining forth unto God that we want to serve Him, but a light that shines into the darkness of this world? I believe that you and I need to be hard-headed, in a sense. Not hard-headed to where we're not willing to listen to God, but rather to where we are tough-skinned. There are so many things that happen to us in life, and God wants you and me to realize that we need to stand opposed to the trials of life. We need to stand opposed to those who would seek to tear us away from God. And we understand concerning God's people of old is that they face trials on a continual basis. Take into consideration the Jews from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 23. The Jews here, whenever they had returned back to Jerusalem to reconstruct the walls, to fortify the city, there were individuals who mocked and ridiculed them. In all of that then, God's people did not turn inward to the point to where that they just thought about themselves, nor did we find is that they caved in, but rather, good people, they put their trust in God. They grew in their relationship with God. They developed tough skin to where they did not allow the things, the remarks, or even the actions of those who were opposing them and opposing the work of God to come between them and their relationship with God. And as Christians, you and I need to realize that from time to time, and we talked about this in part this morning, that we will suffer reproach from moment to moment in our life because of the fact that we name the name of Christ, because of the fact that we belong to Christ. In fact, in Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ. That word if in the Greek language literally is transliterated when. Not if, but when you are reproached. And what does God tell us that will come forth if we live our lives with tough skin, with a refusal to rebel against God, with a determination to live our lives faithful before Him? Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you for My name's sake. We are blessed above all other people in this world. But good people, in an eternal sense, we are blessed to the fact that we shall spend eternity in heaven with our God. The final point that I want us to make tonight, drawn out of our lesson with Ezekiel and God's people under the guidance of Ezekiel, is that you and I also need to be people who eat God's Word. Not literally, but rather in a figurative manner as what God expected Ezekiel. Why is it necessary for us to understand the Word? Well, we could go back and say that it's inspired by God, but yet at the same time, some people say, so what? It's inspired by God. What does that mean to me? Good people, God identifies into us that whenever it comes to our ways as humans, from time to time, seems like it is the right thing to do. But yet, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says that it is the way of death. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his steps. Why? Good people, because our ways do not line up with God's ways more times than not. In fact, remember what the psalmist says in Psalms 119 and verse 105? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't like walking in dark places. I'm 45 years old and still don't like dark places. But you know, that which scares me more than the physical aspect of that or the worldly aspect of that is the spiritual dark places that is out there. And therefore, how that God's Word works to illuminate the darkness and the things that are therein. And how that God's Word then also provides a path, a clear lit path for me, for us as Christians to walk down. A path of safety that leads and points unto God. In order for you and me to be successful in consuming, in eating, in understanding, and in living in accordance to God's Word, we need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says concerning those in Berea that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica and that they searched the Scriptures daily. Good people, what does it mean to search the Scripture daily? I think we understand the daily there is that each and every day we need to be in the Word of God. But the fact that He identifies that they search the Scriptures. Don't take what I say to be the gospel. Write it down. I appreciate so very much what Brent said a few moments ago. Write things down. Take it home and study it. And when you study it, look over the words. Look over the message and make certain that the things that we are teaching from the pulpit, make certain that the things that we're teaching from our classes, that these things are indeed the Word of God. Studying God's Word and searching God's Word each and every day is more than just reading from the Bible. A lot of people will read from the Bible. It's interesting and all that to me is that they'll read from the Bible right before they go to sleep. And in fact, I found whenever I try to do that, sometimes it works like a pretty good sleeping pill. It can put us to sleep. And that's not searching the Scripture. Searching the Scripture is diligently giving ourselves over in a fashion to where we are aware, conscious to the things that we're reading and looking things through, turning to the passages that parallel or connect the entirety of God's Word together for us that we might grow thereby. You say, Kevin, what's the necessity in all that? Good people, not only so that we will understand God and the means of salvation and the path for us, but as we seek to teach others. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15? He says, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. The King James Version translates that, study to show yourself approved unto God. The actual language in the Greek is be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. For a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be able to rightly divide. Well, what does that mean? I believe that that would also indicate the proper interpretation of Scripture. So that we're able to understand the message as it is given in the context, and then the way in which it applies to our life and the people that we will be teaching each and every day. Let us, Christians, make certain that we do not involve ourselves in ungodliness. That we understand that we are to be different from those who are in the world. And that we develop a form of hard-headedness, if you would, or tough skin, to where we're not going to let the things of this world tear us apart, to rip our faith out of us, and to draw us away from God. The only way in which we accomplish that is to eat the Word, to consume God's Word and then to apply it to our everyday walk of life in order to be pleasing and acceptable to our God. Tonight, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we hope and pray that you consider your life in relationship with God, and if you find that you are not a New Testament Scripture, that is, if you've never confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God and submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that you will desire to make that commitment tonight, to come forward confessing Christ, and we will be more than happy to help bury you in Christ so that you can be raised a new creature. If you're here today, tonight, and you've strayed away from faithfulness to God and you want to be restored, we stand ready as His people to pray for you and with you that you might be forgiven of your transgression of God's law.